A reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is the word of the Lord. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I am excited to be making Via History today, because I think this is the first time that a pirate has been permitted to preach at Via. It feels a little undignified, but I learned very quickly that night in the ER when my pants came off and the cast went on that I was waving goodbye to my dignity for a long time. So bear with me. I'm going to hold my leg. I think we're going to be okay. It's also a little awkward to be preaching eye to eye with the bishop whilst wearing blue jeans and running shoes, which is definitely against his dress code. But here we are. Thank you so much for all of your prayers following my accident, injury. I see the surgeon again Tuesday morning, so if you'd like to pray for a miraculous deposit of bone into my fibula, I would welcome that. He's pretty grumpy, so I just think it would be really fun for him to be like, oh, interesting. Also, thank you for your prayers for my dad. He had his major cancer removal surgery a couple weeks ago. Gave us a really big scare last Sunday. I thought I was booking a plane ticket home, and then he miraculously pulled through. So thank you for just holding us in this time. All right. Welcome, church, to Ordinary Time. It is the beginning of a new season in the liturgical calendar. Ordinary Time is the in-between between the Advent Christmas season and the Lent Easter Pentecost cycles. It's that kind of bit that's sandwiched in the middle. And it might seem like fun time is over. It might seem like all of the exciting stuff is done. We've had Pentecost, we've had Easter, we had Trinity Sunday last week. But that is just not the case. In ordinary time, we get to focus on the life of the church as it grows and spreads in the midst of the world. This is a time where we get to do the stuff of Christian life. I just love that Stephen's texting saying that he's inviting people from Tim Hortons to Via Calgary today. This is what this season is all about, where we actually focus all the more on living out the reality of the gospel in the world. It's the good stuff. It's not boring time, and it's certainly not check out of Christian life because it's summertime. So if we turn our attention to our passage today from the lectionary, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church. So Paul was an apostle who planted churches all over the region, and then he went away to plant somewhere else, and he's received word that things are getting a little bit wonky in Galatia. It's an infant church that's starting to wrestle with who it really is. It's an area that is largely steeped in Jewish culture, and all of a sudden the gospel, as it was being preached by Jews to Jews, things were going pretty well. And then as the gospel pushed into Gentile territory, into what the Jews considered unclean territory, people who were not like them, things started to get a little bit messy, and the Galatians were starting to depart from the truth of the gospel. The gospel was starting to push on an understanding or system of culture and law and things that were deeply, deeply ingrained in them. Could could Jew and Gentile eat the same food? What about circumcision? These are big things that were very divisive in the culture. And so people were getting a little unsure of themselves. When things were getting a little bit tough, they were turning back to what they had once known. They were reverting back to things that were deeply ingrained in their world and in their culture. Instead of living out the truth of the gospel that they had received. Or there were even people going around encouraging them to go back to where they once were. Jesus is all right, but don't forget about this. What about all of this law stuff? What about all of this worldly stuff? And so Paul comes in with this letter, and throughout the whole letter, it's kind of like Paul is saying, no, 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 no. I kind of imagined him as I read through the whole of Galatians this week, just kind of giving the church a bit of a slap up the side of the face, being like, no, remember who you are. Remember who your God is, and remember who Jesus is, and don't live in the past. Don't live in bondage to the things that once held you captive. And so as we work through this text for a few minutes today, just pay attention to where you yourself might need that reminder, where you might need a little slap up the side of the face from Paul, just to remind you of the goodness of the gospel that we are living in today. As we journey into this season of ordinary time, may it not be boring time, but that there is just so much extraordinary that we get to live into in this season as we carry the gospel out into the world. So we're going to look in two parts at this little snippet of Paul's letter, where he talks about what they were under the law, and then we're going to look at what they are now, having received the gospel. So we'll start back in verse 23 through 25. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So Paul is talking about the previous state that the Galatians found themselves in before they came to put their faith in Jesus. But as he preaches throughout his letters, Paul says that salvation is not dependent on conformity to any kind of rule or regulation. And so why is he now bringing up this focus on the law again? Paul's point is that God laid out for his people in Old Testament times a law that was intended to function for the 1500-year period of anticipation, of waiting for the Savior to come, of waiting for Christ to come. The law kind of kept the people guarded and safe and in line with God's precepts right up until Jesus came. A guardian is someone who takes responsibility until full sonship is reached. And so Paul is relating the law to this concept of a guardian, which in their culture they would have understood. In the Greek world, there was a household servant called the guardian. He was usually an old and trusted slave who had been with the family for a really long time and had really great, trustworthy character. The role of the guardian in the family of the time was to be responsible for the children's moral welfare, responsible for getting the child to and from school every day. He wasn't responsible for delivering the teaching, but he was responsible for delivering the children to the teacher. And so Paul is saying that the law is like that guardian. It was there over generations of God's people to lead people to Christ, but it was not Christ himself. Paul goes on to say, to introduce this idea of faith. The law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And so what is this idea of faith? We're talking about faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about faith in our Savior. In Corpus Christi, our discipleship school here at VIA, which if you haven't taken it, you should, we define faith as full, trustful, committed reliance on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so faith here is something very specific. How often in our culture do we say, oh, just have faith that it'll all work out? Wandering around the general public of Lethbridge like this, you gain a lot of attention. And people in the general public are like, oh, well, just have faith, it'll all heal okay. And I'm like, I do have faith that it'll heal okay, but my faith isn't in some arbitrary thing of the universe. My faith is in the saving, healing work and power of Jesus Christ. And so the faith that Paul is talking about is like that exercised by Abraham. It's a full trust in God, but here he's being pretty explicit that it relates to the revelation of Christ. It relates to Christ coming. And so God has offered this way to justification, this way to salvation through Jesus Christ, through fully committing and surrendering ourselves to the person of Jesus. God offers his righteousness freely to all who put their trust in him. So coming to Christ, coming into Christianity, does not lead the believer away from the law or what felt really safe into absolute nothingness. It leads them directly to Jesus. It leads them directly to the person who, by the Holy Spirit, comes and dwells within us, who furnishes us with a new nature, and who alone is capable of doing all that God desires. That change in each of us when we surrender to Jesus is internal. It's the completion of that law, that safety net, that guardian, the Holy Spirit, Jesus' presence himself is now inside of us. And so from within, the Spirit produces fruit, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The law has been fulfilled because Jesus, the Savior himself, is resident inside of us. And so life with Jesus, life in the Spirit, is free from the kind of religion or law that would result in legalism or license. It's a true freedom. A freedom to serve God fully unencumbered by the shackles of sin and regulation. And so Paul is reminding the Galatian church, why would you choose to be bound in bondage in something that was only supposed to guide you to Jesus when you actually have Jesus Christ himself? And so church, this week as I've been sitting in this passage, I have to wonder, are there things in our lives right now that are holding us captive that Jesus is actually longing to free us from? The law was something that led people to the Messiah, but it was not the Savior. The Savior is Jesus. And so I'm going to say this, and it's in poor taste. How often do we cling to things like a crutch to hold us up? Clearly, it's on my mind. I read it afterwards, and I was like, what was I thinking? But how often are we clinging to things to hold us up, leaning on things, gripping? Like when I was first on my crutches 3 weeks ago, they was holding on to those things for dear life. Where are we holding on to things as a crutch, looking for them to save us and be our salvation when we actually have the Savior right in front of us? Perhaps it's your summer plans. Perhaps it's your devotional readings. Perhaps it's your job, your friends, your finances, creation, to list but a few. All of those things could actually point you to Jesus. They could actually be good things. Having great plans for the summer that will lead you into rest is a great thing, but your summer plans aren't going to save you. It's Jesus who will save you. It is Jesus who will remake you. It is Jesus who will restore you. Nothing is a substitute for Jesus. And so where are you in bondage to the law today? Where are you holding on to things of old that maybe even God put them there? Maybe they were put there by God for a season, but he's actually asking you to let go of them because they no longer serve you and you have the Savior right in front of you. Where might faith in Christ want to set you free and liberate you? And so Paul has given this outline of where they were, and things that maybe they were starting to fall back in. And then he reminds us that we have a change in status for those who have passed from being under the bondage of the law to being sons in Christ, children of the living God. Before we were prisoners and the law was our guardian, and Paul then shifts gears in the mid part of our passage today, and he says, you only need Jesus. And you know what only needing Jesus looks like? It's pretty amazing. Now we are sons being reconciled to God and being made one with one another and with all throughout history who have been justified on the basis of God's promise. So if we are going to let go of some things today, maybe it's a good idea to maybe get an idea and take hold of what we can actually move into when we surrender ourselves fully to our Savior. So we'll pick up our passage in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offering, heirs according to promise. It's this short little span of a couple of sentences, and yet there is so much wrapped in there. It's the fullness of the gospel of our identity in Christ. So what are the results of this passing from bondage to grace through faith in Christ Jesus? Three things. Firstly, we are sons of God through faith, baptized, and having put on Christ. If we are sons of God through faith and if we are baptized into him, that means we are one with Christ himself. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. We are all one with him. The mention of full-grown sons here is particularly appropriate given he's just talked about the law being a guardian. A guardian who guards you into the fullness of sonship. And so he's saying we are now sons. We are now children of God. To be a son, we have passed into a new and right relationship with God. We are justified, we are made righteous, and here he is saying that we are adopted into an intimacy and a closeness of relationship with God that we actually can't even fathom with our human mind. There's language of family and inheritance just rich in Paul's writings, that this isn't just an arbitrary, like, huh, you're my dad. It's a rich, deep, more intimate relationship with a father than we even have with our own earthly father. God becomes our father and all are included. Paul goes on to talk about this even more, just a little bit further on in the letter. If you skip down to chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, if you want some good bedtime reading, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I'm sure many of us have heard preached before the meaning of this idea of Abba, but it is a deep level of intimacy. It is the equivalent of crying out for Daddy. The closeness that God desires with us and has made a way for us to have with him is absolutely staggering. Last week, Stephen talked about the Spirit and how the Spirit in real time communicates to us the thoughts of the Father towards us. Maybe you took some time to listen to those thoughts this week. And if you didn't or you missed the sermon, I highly recommend you go back and listen to it. So maybe you've been hearing the voice of your Heavenly Father this week, or maybe today you are hungry and thirsty to know what your dad thinks of you again. And actually, you should be, because it's every moment of every day that we are brought into this level of intimacy with the Father. Every moment of every day, we can lean in and hear the voice of God speaking over us. All the benefits and rights and privileges of sonship are ours. We are not left orphaned or abandoned, but we're adopted. And Paul goes on to finish that thought by saying, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you have been baptized have put on Christ, the sacrament of our union with Christ. The Spirit coming and dwelling within us, washed clean, renewed, made one with him, what more do we need? In our baptism is literally everything that we need for union with him. If we've put on Christ, that also means that we are identified with Christ on a world stage. It means that we are clothed with his righteousness and his goodness, and it means that when we leave this building, that should be what people see. As people who have been baptized into union with him, who have partaken of his body and blood at his table, when we go out from here, we are reflecting him to the world around us. Can't help but wonder, are we living in light of that? I've had some really crazy experiences the last couple of weeks when I have felt absolutely, completely broken. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, there's been a few dark days the last few weeks. And yet I have people in my life who don't know the Lord showing up at my house randomly just to sit on my deck with me. And they're like, we don't know why, we just felt like we needed to be here today. And it ministers to my heart that they would want to come and sit with me. And yet they're like, we can't really explain it. We just felt like we just needed to hang out with you because you're just so joyful all the time. I'm like, nope, there's not a lot of joy going on today. They're like, no, you're just so happy all the time. I'm like, I'm not. It is not me. There is nothing in me today other than Jesus. And so even when we feel at the absolute bottom of ourselves, Jesus will come out because we're one with him. And so we are reflecting him on the world stage, in Walmart, in Superstore, at the farmer's market, at Pride in Galt Gardens. Jesus is there because you're one with him. So firstly, we are sons and we are united with him. Secondly, we are one with each other and we are invited into the family of God. Verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does Paul mean here? I don't think he's getting rid of the value of our differences. It doesn't mean that differences of nationality or gender aren't important, because we all have unique things that we carry as men and as women, as British people, as Canadian people. There are unique things that we carry. We don't lose who we are when we come to Christ. We actually gain ourselves. We gain more fully who we are because of Christ. Worldly distinctions lose their significance because we're brought into a family like none other, where we actually get to be together in unity in a global, beautiful family called the church. How amazing that someone down in Dallas, Texas, has heard from the Lord for us today, and we get to experience God because of his obedience. For Paul to say there was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, was a hugely significant testimony to the power of the gospel in that time. He's saying that the gospel transcends all of these things because I love everybody, like the heart of God to pursue everybody. It's just mind-blowing. It just polarizes the ends of the spectrum in people's worldview of valuing one another at the time. Paul is saying that we are all equal in Christ and we are one. That we, as the church, are the living, breathing body of Christ, a bunch of humans, very different genders, different races, different nationalities, different ethnic backgrounds, and yet we are unified with Christ, we are one with the Spirit, and we get to worship him together. And this has huge implications for our mission. This has huge implications as we carry him out onto that world stage. Because if there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you know what that means? That means the gospel is for everyone. And it means that it is not just for people like you and me. It is not just for people like us. We get to carry our union with Christ out into the world to people who look dramatically different to us. And so how are we loving and serving those who are part of our church family? Because we're one. Are we caring for one another? Would that actually be a witness to the world? And secondly, are we actually on mission? Are we loving and serving those outside of this body into life and into the fullness of life in Christ? So firstly, Paul reminds us of the fullness of our intimacy with Christ in our adoption as sons and daughters. And then he reminds us that we're all one with one another and that the gospel is for everyone. And then finally, he reminds us that we are actually a part of something far greater than ourselves. Verse 29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." That we are part of God's great story of redemption and salvation. The promises of God's faithfulness, as seen throughout Scripture, are also ours. In Genesis, we see God making covenant with Abraham that he will be their God and that he will be faithful to them throughout generations of offspring. And this is our inheritance. That in Christ, we get to live out a greater story. We get to partner with him to go out into the world to draw other people to himself. We are part of something far bigger and far greater than we could ever imagine. John Stott says this, "It is a three-dimensional attachment which we gain when we are in Christ, height, breadth, and length. It is an attachment in height through reconciliation to the God who is transcendent over the universe he made. It is an attachment in breadth, since in Christ we are united to all other believers throughout the world. Thirdly, it is an attachment in length as we join the long, long line of believers throughout the course of time." And so Paul is reminding us that it is through faith in Christ and in Christ alone that we find ourselves and become fully alive. We come out from under the law, from bondage, and we are brought into intimate relationship with the Father, into union with God in our baptism, into the family of God, which will grow across our city and our nation and all people groups, and into the great plan of God's redemption and salvation for the world. Church, this is anything but ordinary. This is the very nature of our faith, and we get to live and carry it out into the world day by day in this season called ordinary time. We get to live out the fullness of our life in Christ in the world. Take heed of Paul's words today. Remember what we have come from. Remember what we have been freed from. Worship him for that. Give thanks to God for that. But remember who you are today. God has been doing incredible things in our midst, incredible things in our body and in our city and in our nation. And so as we come to the table today, let us surrender fully to our Savior, letting go of the things that keep us in bondage, the things that are not Christ himself, and receive the freedom Christ has on offer. Perhaps you're here today and you have actually never experienced that. Perhaps this freedom that we're talking about, this fullness of life that you're talking about is kind of a new thing for you. But maybe it's something that you would want to know and experience for the first time. Christ is waiting. Your Savior is waiting and available for you today. Church, let's lean in and hear the voice of our Father affirming our sonship, that we would have everything that we need to go out and carry him into the world, to reflect him on the world stage. And let us go out into the world together, loving and sharing the Savior, remembering the goodness of God throughout all generations. So church, welcome to Ordinary Time. And as we enter this new season of the liturgical calendar, I pray that we would live it fully and abundantly in union with Christ. Amen.